From Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. We're on the same page. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he had did. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud voices, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word, beloved.
Thank you, Brother David, for reading the Word of God. There's been a theme running through our worship this morning. I actually heard it in Sunday school. I've heard it this morning a few times, and I've heard it in prayer and just some passing statements, but we need God's help. It's very obvious that we need God's help when very hard things come into our lives. We need God's help. And yet what I was reminded of this morning is this, that that's exactly the way that God wants us to live every day. We need God's help every day, every hour, every moment we need His help. And when we move to that place in our lives that we're crying out to Him and we're seeking His face and we're calling out for His help, that's exactly where God wants us. Because that means we're looking to Him and we're trusting Him. And brothers and sisters, that's why He made us. He made us to be dependent upon Him. Let's bow our heads right now. Do we really need God's help right now? Yes, we do. Let's ask for it. Father, help us. And by our crying out for help, by our looking to You, by walking by faith, seeking Your face, desiring You, God, we admit how helpless we are. Even now, with the Word of God open before us, Father, You speak to us. Help us to listen. Father, open the ears of our hearts that we might hear You. And God, we know that if we hear You, that our lives will be changed. So that's our prayer this morning, God. Change us for Your glory and use Your Word by Your Spirit to accomplish that. You deserve the glory and honor for it all. You're working in Your own way. We praise You and thank You. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray this morning. Amen. Amen. One day, Joseph, who was walking along one of those hot dirt roads in Africa, met someone who shared the gospel of Jesus with him. And then and there on that road, he accepted Jesus Christ as his God and Savior. And the power of the Spirit began transforming his life immediately. He was filled with excitement and joy, and he wanted to tell others about Jesus. And so he decided then and there he would go back to his village and he would tell them about Jesus. He would share the good news of Jesus Christ to the members of his local tribe. And so Joseph went to the village and he began to knock on all the doors of the village, telling everyone about the cross of Jesus Christ and the salvation that it offered, expecting their faces to light up as his had when he heard the message of the gospel. But to his amazement, they didn't care. They would not listen. And they actually became violent. And the men of the village seized him, and they held him on the ground while the women beat him with strands of barbed wire. And he was dragged out of the village, and he was left to die in the bush. Well, Joseph managed to crawl to a water hole, and there, after days of passing in and out of consciousness, he found the strength to get up. And he wondered about that hostile reception he had received from the people that he had known all of his life. And he decided that perhaps he had left something out, or he had told the truth about Jesus incorrectly. He couldn't understand why they didn't receive that good news about Jesus. And so after rehearsing the message over and over, that message that he had first heard, the message of the gospel, he decided to go back into his village and share his faith once more. Surely they would respond, and surely they would receive this good news if he told it to them again. And so Joseph limped into the circle of huts and he began to proclaim Jesus. And he said to them, "He died for you that you might have forgiveness of sins and that you might know the true and living God." And again, he was grabbed by those villagers and held down while the women beat him, reopening the wounds that had just begun to heal. And once more they dragged him out to the bush and left him there to die. To have survived the first beating was remarkable, and to live through the second beating was truly amazing. And again, Joseph awoke in the wilderness, bruised and bleeding, but bound and determined to go back and share with them the good news of Jesus. And so he returned to the small village, and this time they attacked him before he got into the village. Before he could open his mouth and share the good news of Jesus, they attacked him and they beat him for the third time and probably the last time. And as they were beating him, he was sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And before he passed out, the last thing that he saw was that the women who were beating him were starting to weep. And when he awoke, he was in his own bed, and the ones who had severely beat him were now trying to save his life and to nurse him back to health, because the entire village had come to Christ. The entire village had put their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, folks, God was better served by the suffering of one believer in a few weeks than the efforts of many, many missionaries for many years. There are thousands of events just like that that we could share. And even more than that, over the centuries of Christian history. You see, the truth comes home to us over and over again. God uses the persecution and the suffering of His people to spread the truth of Jesus and to bless this world. Folks, keep in mind our proposition that God is always working to move His people to trust Him. And I want to encourage you this morning from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, that God rules over the sufferings of the church and causes them to spread the joy of faith and the reality of truth to a lost world. And from the early church, we can learn to trust God even in the midst of persecution. And what this means then, folks, is that we must not judge too quickly the apparent setbacks and the defeats of the church. We must not allow circumstances to be our only guide and direction as Christians and as the church. See, if we begin to see with the eyes of God, we talked about that earlier in our worship, a vision toward Christ. If we begin to see with the eyes of God, then we will see glimpses of God's sovereign rule that will bring a greater advance and a greater display of His grace and His power and His love. And we will be moved to trust God as He works even in the suffering and the affliction of God's people within the church through persecution. Now, this passage of Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, will help us this morning see with the eyes of God. There are four truths I would like to share with you this morning about God's way of leading His church through persecution that will move us to trust God. Now, what are those truths? Here's the first truth. God makes persecution serve the mission of the church. Look at verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now think about this for a moment. Up to this point in the book of Acts, all the ministry of the church has taken place in the city of Jerusalem. No one had moved out to Judea or Samaria. But yet Jesus had said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that through the power of the Holy Spirit that the mission of the church would be as witnesses of Jesus, and it would move beyond Jerusalem. Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So now here in Acts chapter 8 verse 1, we see that Christians move out to these two unreached areas. Luke says they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now what does this mean? It means that God designed this persecution of the church to move the church in His own way out of Jerusalem. Now, you have to stay with me this morning, because what I'm saying very clearly is this, that God was in this persecution. Amen. That God was working through this persecution. This was not an accident. This was not a mistake. This was not God who turned His back and suddenly the Jewish religious leaders grabbed Stephen and killed him. Brothers and sisters, God, who was sovereign, was working out His purpose for the church. And according to His design and according to His purpose, this Christian Stephen was grabbed by those Jewish religious leaders. He was put before the council. He shared with them the truth, and then he was put to death, and God was at work. You know, so often in our lives, we forget in the midst of hardship and difficulty that God is at work. But God's always at work. And He's at work in those good times in our lives, and He's at work in those times that we would classify as bad times. But even in that statement, I share with you that when you are connected with God through Jesus Christ, hang on to this, there are actually no bad times, because He has promised to turn the bad into good. The things that we say that are bad, God has promised to turn those to good. That's what we see happening in this early church. So look carefully now at the language that Luke uses. It appears that the death of Stephen opened the floodgate to a terrible time of suffering and persecution. Luke says at that time a great persecution arose against the church. This word great, it gives us some indication of the nature of this persecution against the church. The word means large. It means exceeding, wide. So folks, this was no small, inconclusive action from the Jews against the church. This was immense in its magnitude. This church who had grown in Jerusalem and had expanded in numbers by the grace of God, now beginning to feel the heat of persecution. Well, actually, that had happened before, but the leaders in Jerusalem had focused their attention on the apostles and their co-workers. But now, what we see is that this persecution breaks out against the whole church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was broken up, and many of its members were forced to flee. Luke says they were all scattered through the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Brothers and sisters, don't miss the personal nature of this word persecution. See, it's very easy for us to hear that word and to think about that word, but this is very personal. This was people. These were individuals. These were families, just like you and just like me. And they were losing their jobs, and they were losing their homes, and they were losing their children, and losing their lives, and losing their property. So we're talking about real loss here. And with that loss comes real pain, and suffering, and grief, and anguish. And yet God used persecution to move His people into the mission that He had given them. Now, to confirm this purpose and to see the hand of God and how He worked, hold your place in Acts chapter 8 and turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And look at verses 19 and 20. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Luke writes and he says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now think about it. This persecution not only sent the church to Judea and Samaria to the Jews, but also the Gentiles were reached with the gospel. The Hellenists there, Greek Jewish people. God used the suffering and the persecution of the church to accomplish His purpose for the church. Now we step back from that, and there are plenty of lessons, but yet let me share with you two lessons this morning for us. First of all, God is sovereign, and He turns what appears to be setbacks to victory. And folks, when we read of a great persecution and that the believers in Jerusalem being scattered, we would say, well, that sounds bad. And you would think the first response would be that God has abandoned the church and God has turned His back upon the church. You would think that the church has surely been defeated by Satan. And you would think that wickedness and evil had triumphed over God. But nothing is further from the truth, because God designed this persecution to accomplish the mission of the church. Persecution and suffering became a servant to the church. You see, God designed it for the church so that the church could accomplish its purpose. A second lesson would be this. It's implied from our first lesson that comfort and ease and prosperity and safety often can cause a lack of movement in the church. See, perhaps that's where the early church was in Jerusalem. They had grown, and perhaps, I mean, they looked at the work of God and they praised God and they were really feeling good about themselves. And yet oftentimes prosperity can bring a comfort and the church can stand still. Now think about this morning. The very things that we think would produce people and energy and an investment of time and money in the cause of Christ can sometimes produce the exact opposite: weakness, apathy, self-centeredness, preoccupation with security. You see, prosperity can sometimes be harmful to the mission of the church. You look around at the church in our country, and folks, that's a huge challenge to the church in this nation or in this culture. But the point is this: we should be careful, very careful, about prosperity and comfort and ease, and we should not be discouraged but filled with hope if we're actually persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now, oftentimes when we study the book of Acts, we see these persecutions take place, and it's hard for us to connect with those persecutions. But brothers and sisters, if you live godly lives, you will face persecution. And it comes in many different forms. It can come in your family, it can come at the workplace, it can come whatever contacts you have in your life. The Apostle Paul said, if you live godly, you will face persecution. And so this is real. It was real for them, it's real for us. And yet God designs these hardships and difficulties and sufferings and trials and troubles in our individual lives not to discourage us and not to beat us down, but to lift us up in God. You see, folks, our troubles and our sufferings serve us in our sanctification. And this is the hand of God working in our lives. So here in our passage, we see that God makes persecution serve the mission of the church, and we can trust God in the trials and the sufferings of the local church. There's a second truth. Look at verse 2, Acts chapter 8, verse 2. God's servants are honored, not blamed. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. So the persecution of the church in Jerusalem started because of Stephen. That's clear from Acts chapter 11, verse 19, where Luke says the persecution that arose over Stephen. Now, I want you to think about this. Perhaps there were people in that Jerusalem church, maybe they were thinking this way, well-meaning believers, they're looking at the circumstances of life. Perhaps these are some of the things that they were thinking about with this persecution. Maybe they said, well, Stephen's speech was utterly uncalled for. I mean, there are less inflammatory ways to defend the truth than to call the Sanhedrin stiff-necked people who resist the Holy Spirit. I mean, you're just asking for trouble when you do that. It's always hotheads like Stephen that get the church into trouble. And now the whole city's against us. And look at the waste of property and the waste of time and even the waste of life. Look at the families that are broken up. Look at the homes that are lost. Look at the children that are being taken away from their friends and their family. Now we have no homes and we live like exiles in Judea and Samaria. Why didn't Stephen think before he spoke? Perhaps that was the attitude of some of those people in the Jerusalem church. But brothers and sisters, we have God's attitude. When Luke tells God's version of these events, Stephen is not some hothead or loose cannon or troublemaker, but Stephen is a man full of faith and the Spirit. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Stephen is a man full of grace and power. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen is a man who spoke these words to the Jewish council as he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And here in Acts chapter 8, verse 2, Luke says that devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. You see, Stephen is honored, not blamed, for this persecution. And worldly people and self-centered people might be more worried about their prosperity and their status and their goods and their kindred. But devout people think the way that Jesus thinks. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, that his disciples would be willing to forsake all. And Stephen did that. So the second encouraging truth as we look at this passage this morning is this, that when persecution comes because of courageous, faithful, God-honoring obedience, then godly people don't blame the servant of the Lord. They give honor. And they realize, in the words of the Apostle Paul, we said this before, that those who live godly will face persecution. God's servants are honored, not blamed. You see, folks, God is moving the church here in Acts chapter 8 to trust Him. And folks, you can be sure that God is working in lives right now in this church, moving His people to trust Him and moving this church to trust Him. There's a third truth. Look at verse 3. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. God can change adversaries into allies. Verse 3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. By the grace of God, sometimes our worst enemies can become our best friends. By the grace of God, our adversaries can become our allies. Luke says here in verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Can you just picture that in your minds? I mean, Saul was going door to door, probably knocking the door down, had plenty of people with him, and dragging people out of their houses and punishing them, persecuting them, perhaps even putting them to death. Saul was doing this. It appears that Saul of Tarsus was a leader in this persecution. Remember, he stood by and he held the coats of those who killed Stephen, and now he takes a principal role in trying to destroy the church. Luke says here, he made havoc of the church. That word means to devastate, to ravage, to ruin, to destroy. The word was often used in common language to refer to the destruction of a city by its enemy. It was also used to describe the attack and the mangling of a wild beast upon its victim. And so literally, what Luke is saying here is that Saul tore apart the church. Now again, I encourage you just to stop and think about this. This is the same Saul who would be dramatically converted on the road to Damascus, and he would become the best friend and the advocate and the missionary and the defender that Christianity ever had. Brothers and sisters, God did that. God changed him. And we need to live in this hope again and again in life and ministry, that by the grace of God, by the mercy and the sovereign power of God, that the most fearsome enemies of God and Christians can become precious friends. And folks, what that means is that you may have people in your family, you may have people in your neighborhood, you may have people in extended family, co-workers, people that you have been praying for, people who have opposed you, people who have been against you for years. Do you realize that by the power of God, He can change their lives? Amen. And we must never, ever forget that God changes the lives of people. He changed Saul's life. And critics can become comrades, and enemies can become allies, and adversaries can become advocates by the power of God. You see, folks, it's very easy for us to think and believe that a close disciple of Jesus Christ, a fellow laborer, a follower of Jesus, can turn away and perhaps even for a time betray Jesus. I mean, we think of Judas. And that's the way that the world is. But we need to remember this morning that a deadly persecutor and a consistent critic can also become a great ally and partner in the cause of Christ. And folks, that's the way that God works. And that's the kind of power that God has. And so it raises the question, so how do we respond to these enemies? How do we respond to those people who oppose the gospel and who oppose us? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, the Apostle Paul, this same Saul who made havoc of the church and who was converted on the road to Damascus and changed his name to Paul, this same Paul now gives these wise instructions to Timothy. And this will help us also. Here's what Paul says. He says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Brothers and sisters, look on your enemies. Look on the enemies of the gospel with eyes of faith and eyes of trust in God, that someday, by the power of God, they will experience a transformation as amazing and astounding as Saul's transformation. You see, God can change adversaries into allies, and we can trust God as He works in the lives of people. There's a fourth truth. Look at verses 4 through 8. God causes the Word of God to bring joy. Verse 4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word." I like that, don't you? They went everywhere preaching the Word. They didn't go everywhere complaining, and they didn't go everywhere murmuring, and they didn't go everywhere saying, "Oh, woe is me, we've lost everything." They went everywhere doing what? Preaching the Word. "And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." To the Samaritans? Yes. To those hated Samaritans. "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." Folks, even though the truth of God's Word brought persecution, see, Stephen shared the Word of God to those Jewish religious leaders, and it opened up the gate, opened up the door of persecution. Even though the truth of God's Word brought persecution and exile and suffering and pain, it is still good news. And it still brings joy. Luke says in verse 4 that the scattered, persecuted Christians of Jerusalem preached the Word wherever they went. And that phrase, "preach the Word," literally is they proclaimed the good news. Wherever they went, they preached the good news. Luke says in verse 5 that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them, and they proclaimed the good news of Jesus. And folks, this was the same message that Peter had proclaimed in Jerusalem. This was the same message that the apostles had preached. And this was the same message that Stephen had preached and died for. And verse 8 confirms that it was good news, because Luke says, "And there was great joy in that city." You see, the Word of God, or the Word of good news that brings persecution, also brings joy. And the joy it brings is far greater and lasts longer than the trouble it brings. I think that's why that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, our light affliction." Brothers and sisters, this is a man who has been whipped and stoned and chased out of cities and beaten and reviled and thrown into jail. And he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen. Sovereign family, I can't help but to think of this right now. That light affliction that your dear father went through was just for a moment. Just for a moment. And the promise of God is that worked for him a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And brothers and sisters, see, that's what God does with that suffering and that trouble and that persecution in our lives. And why is there great joy? Verse 5, Philip went down to a city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. It is Jesus alone who has the power to forgive sin and to deliver from Satan and to give a new life and to make us right with God. And therefore, if we have Jesus and we know Jesus and we trust Jesus, then no matter how hard the persecution and no matter how hard the affliction and no matter how hard and great the suffering is in our lives, we have hope and we have joy. And there was much joy in that city because Jesus was proclaimed. God causes His word that brings persecution to also bring joy through Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we can trust God in the midst of persecution. So Faith Baptist Church, put your trust in God. Through Jesus, God will lead this church and He will lead it in His own way. He will take us where He wants us. He will use what He wants to make us more like Christ and to give us opportunity to share the grace of God. See, God will cause persecution to serve the church, and God will bring honor to His faithful servants, and God will change our enemies into allies, and God will cause His word that brings persecution to also bring joy into our lives. God is always working to move His people to trust Him. We can trust God. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You for the example of the early church. Father, when we face those hardships and we face that suffering, and Father, even when we face persecution because of Christ, what great assurance it is to us as we look at this passage that You are faithful and You're working. And God, You are always moving us to trust You. And even in the midst of those hardships, we can trust You. We must trust You. Thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness and Your work. Work in our hearts right now, God. You know the needs this morning. You know exactly what everyone here today, You know exactly what's happening in their hearts right at this moment. Father, if there is anyone here today who has not put their faith and their trust in the crucified, risen Son of God, Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of sins and life with You, God, I pray for them right now. Work in their hearts. Father, in the words of the Apostle Paul, grant them repentance. Work in their hearts. Bring them to yourself. Father, encourage your people in you this day and your work in our lives through Jesus. To you be glory and honor and praise. Father, you deserve it all. We give it to you now. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.